We turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we come today to verses 7 and 8. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And we read, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Now, in these two verses, the church continues to speak, as she has been doing virtually from the very commencement of the Song of Songs. As we trace her thoughts through what she says, we find that her heart is entirely focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, her well-beloved. In verses 2 to 4, as we have already seen, she extols the friendship, the fragrance, the fellowship, the fullness of the Lord. But in doing so, she is led forth to utter her feelings, her views concerning herself, as we saw in the last message in verses 5 and 6. In those verses, there is an honest confession made by the bride in which she underlines her humility as she thinks of herself and sees herself as she really is. But at the same time, she expresses her hopefulness. She says, "I am black, but comely." You see, in the light of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, she is very much aware of much in her life that is black or that is marked by sinful failure. But simultaneously, she can say that she is comely, and the reference there, of course, is to her acceptance in the Lord and the spiritual beauty that the Lord places upon His people as a result of their union with Him. When the true believer sees Christ and dwells on Christ, this will always be the result. There will be a humility wrought in the heart, and there will be also that hopefulness within the soul strengthened and increased as that individual realizes that in spite of all that I am in myself, I am comely in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved. Now this confession in verses 5 and 6 paved the way then for the next stage of her address, in which she is found looking toward the Lord in an increased manner, with an increased intensity. Notice the manner in which verse 7 actually begins. It says, "Tell me, tell me." And these words underline the further development of her thoughts and her feelings concerning the Savior. See, back in verse 2, she had cried, "Kiss me." And then in verse 4, her appeal is, "Draw me." And she goes a step farther now in verse 7, and she says, "Tell me." Just underline those little remark that she makes. Kiss me, draw me, tell me. Because that is progressive language. It indicates progression in spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Her longing is that the Lord will come to her, that he will come closer and closer, and that she will be brought closer and closer to Him. You can see the development. Kiss me, draw me, and tell me. In the kiss of Christ, there is the truth of application. We noticed this when we looked at those words. The application of His blessings and His benefits to her heart, to her soul, to her whole life, to her whole spiritual experience. It is, of course, the Lord's delight to do so. And therefore, she cries to Him, "Kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth." In the drawing of Christ, there is then aspiration. Because as Christ draws, the believer aspires to run after Him all the more. And then in these words in verse 7, there's a thought of affirmation because she now says, "Tell me." She pleads that He will speak to her, that He will affirm to her heart and to her soul through His own word further issues that will be of blessing to her, that will be of help to her, that will cause her spiritual life to develop and to grow and to increase. Having felt the kisses of His mouth, having been drawn closer to Him, the bride now longs that He will speak to her, that He will give her a word, that He will come and he will bring his truth to her soul in a very dear and marked and special way. That, my friend, is a person, the view of a person going on with God. Kiss me, draw me, tell me. This is the experience of the bride. This should be our experience. We should long for it. We should yearn for this. That this will be happening in our lives every day. As we listen to the bride speak, may we take her words and make them our own and go before the Lord and say, Lord, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Draw me, Lord. And then, Lord, tell me. Tell me something. Show me something again out of your own holy word. As she looks to Christ for a word from him, she employs this striking expression that we find in verse 7. O thou whom my soul loveth. That expression, whom my soul loveth, is found 5 times in the Song of Solomon. It is a statement of her great love, her ardent love for the Savior. 5 in the Bible is the number of grace, associated with grace. That is seen in many, many ways. And therefore, when we find these words, thou whom my soul loveth, 5 times in this book, we are being shown that love for the Lord, the love of a believer for Jesus Christ, is the product of a work of grace in the heart. It arises out of the soul simply because of the work of God and the work of grace that the Lord has done in that particular soul. Notice that she makes that clear. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. My soul loveth. And as we think about those words, there is the seat and the source of the believer's love for Jesus Christ. It's a love that is already in the soul, you see. She doesn't say, tell me by putting love in my heart for you, Lord. She says, tell me thou whom my soul already loves. That's the sense. She's already in love with the Lord. She already has an affection for him that is deep. It's in her soul. It has been placed there, of course, by grace and by the work of the Spirit. Love for the Lord is not natural. It's not found in the unregenerate heart. It's only found in the heart that's saved, the soul that has been born of God. That's where love is found. That's where it is going to be discovered as the Holy Spirit works there by his power and by his grace. And then you also notice here, as you take these words, thou whom my soul loveth, not only the seat of that lover, source of it, but the sincerity of it. It says, thou whom my soul loveth. You see, every real child of God loves Jesus Christ and loves Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, it's not perfect by any means. It may not reach the heights that it may have reached at some time gone by, because our love for the Lord does not only wax, but it wanes, and it goes through stages where it may actually sink very low. But there is no such a situation where in the heart of a Christian there's a sham love for the Lord. That does not exist in a genuine believer. The believer's love is the love of the soul for the Lord. That's not only the seat of it, but that expresses the sincerity of it. It is real. It is a genuine thing. When there's a real saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then there is a love for the Lord. We are able to say, like John in the epistle, we love him. We love him. It's a mark of a child of God. It's a mark of grace. We love him. Or as Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So it's sincere. And then love for the Lord is also to be strong. Because she says, O thou whom my soul loveth. And therefore she's saying that all the faculties of her soul are bent in the Lord's direction. They're all going out after him. All the powers and energies and affections that are found in her soul as a child of God, as one who's redeemed, as one who belongs to the Lord, they're all channeled after Jesus Christ. O thou whom my soul loveth. The Lord teaches us, does he not, in his own word, that we're to love him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. That is his desire. That's his will for us. And we see it coming out here in this manner in these wonderful words, O thou whom my soul loveth. And I ask you today just to pause and think with me about these introductory remarks that I am making. Is it your experience where you're before the Lord every day and you're saying, kiss me, Lord, and draw me, Lord, and tell me, Lord, because, Lord, my soul loves thee. Do you have a love for the Lord? And is your love of this nature? And is your love growing and developing? I've already said that here's the point where we all have to hang our heads in shame because we do not love the Lord as we should, or we don't love the Lord now, maybe as we loved Him before, at a former time, on a previous occasion. I ask you today, I ask you to look at yourself honestly in the presence of God, before the Word of God, in the light of the great day itself. Do you love the Lord with this intensity that is before us in these words? O thou whom my soul loveth. Is your love for the Lord on the increase, or is it on the decline? You see, love for the Lord doesn't stand still. Doesn't. Love for the Lord, where there's spiritual development, will be growing and developing. But where there's not spiritual developing, it will be going the other way. It doesn't stand still. It's either increasing or we're going backwards. And these are solemn, searching things. As we come here today to look at these words, where the bride avows her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she can say this, even though she knows that she's black, that is marked by failure, that she knows there's much there in her life that's just not right or that is sinful. Yet she can say, O thou whom my soul loveth. And my friend, remember, this is the language of the Spirit of God. This is the revelation of a real experience. This is not mere poetry that Solomon wrote to get the attention of some reader somewhere or other. This is the language of the Holy Ghost. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to think about it very carefully. As she comes and she makes these expressions of her desire and her longing and her yearning after the Savior. As we read these two verses, the strength of her love is evident and it's seen in three ways. First of all, notice that she makes an appraisal. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And you are able to see here that she's speaking of the Lord as the shepherd, because she refers to Him as feeding His flock. And that's a very important view of Christ that she has and that we have in the Bible in many, many places. It's also true, of course, that the church herself is depicted, even at this very point, in the song, as a shepherdess. Look at verse number 8. It says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. So she herself is in role, in view here as a shepherdess. But right in verse 7, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. And in these words in verse 7, the bride displays her appraisal of Christ in that way as the shepherd, and as she does so, she underlines her great love for Him. In her appraisal, she sets forth her high opinion of the Lord, her longing for the Lord. And from these words, we are shown here by what she says very, very much about the Lord's regard for the flock. She appraises Him as the shepherd who has a high regard for the flock, and that draws out her love for Him. That inspires her love for Him. That motivates her soul as she sees what the Lord is toward His flock. Her love increases. Her love intensifies. Her love is drawn out. Her soul is moved. And you say, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, and so on. So this is what she does. There is an appraisal here of the Lord Jesus Christ under the imagery of the shepherd. She sees that He has a regard for the health of His flock. In verse 7, as she speaks of the Lord, she speaks of Him feeding the flock. It says, Thou whom my soul loveth, tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And of course, the feeding here is with regard to the feeding of the flock. Lord, where are you feeding your flock? Now, the Lord does feed his flock. And thereby we see something of the regard that the Lord has for the health and the well-being of the souls of his people. The Lord feeds his sheep. He desires that we take his feeding, that we avail ourselves of his feeding, that we actually take ourselves to those places, to those benefits, to those blessings that he has for his people and feed upon them. The Lord feeds the flock. We think of Isaiah 40 verse 11, that great prophecy that was given through Isaiah of the Lord Jesus. And it says there, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. There's the thought again, the shepherd feeding the flock. Notice the term there, his flock. And we are given there in Isaiah 40 verse 11 this view of the flock as being special to the Lord. He shall feed his flock. His flock. It's special to him. It has been purchased at great price. We think immediately in saying that of John 10 verse 11, where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And therefore, the flock is special to the Lord because he has bought her at great price. He has redeemed her, and therefore she's precious to him. She's special to him. The flock is special, but the flock is also singular. Because it says again, Isaiah 40 verse 11, and even here in our text today, it says, his flock, or thy flock. The Lord only has one flock, and for that one flock, he exercises the greatest care. He has the highest regard. He has a love for that flock and a desire for her well-being and her health above everything else that he sees as far as this universe is concerned. And that is not an overstatement. The health of the flock lies at the very heart of Jesus Christ. He has a desire for that more than for anything else as far as the whole of creation is concerned. That his flock, the health of his flock, will be given special attention, and that the health of his flock will have his high regard. And the bride here takes note of this, and she talks about the shepherd feeding his flock, and therefore she's underlining that he has this desire for its health, its well-being, and its progress in the things of God. You see, the Lord's flock is only a little flock. He said there in Luke chapter 12:32, fear not, little flock. It's described that way because at any given time throughout history, the flock of the Lord is not voluminous, it's not large, it's just a little flock. And furthermore, it's surrounded by many enemies, it's under constant threat and under great danger. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, you'll see this in what the Apostle Paul says there in that great chapter, Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 36. And here you have words referring to the church, to the Lord's people, under the symbolism of the flock and the sheep and so forth. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 36. And it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now here's a view of the flock of God that's very important. The Lord's people are described here in this kind of language. It says, for thy sake, for the Lord's sake, we are killed all the day long. What that means is the Lord's people are under constant threat from darkness, from Satan, from sin, from the world, and especially from the devil. And we should pay heed to this. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, brethren and sisters, that's the devil's goal as far as you're concerned. He has no regard for you. He has no love for you. His only designs upon the child of God are the designs of killing and slaughtering. Of course, that language signifies not anything merely physical. Let me say this just before I leave that. I will never forget when I was in study as a student, the theological hall, as it was called in those days. And one day, Dr. Douglas referred to this verse. And he made comment on it. For thy sake are we killed all the day long, or we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And he made the comment that if the devil had his way, every believer would be physically slaughtered. The devil had his way. Not a child of God would be left alive on the earth. The devil is the murderer from the beginning. He slew Adam spiritually, but ever since, all murder has come from Satan. And it's Satan's objective not only to murder men in general. And remember, every time there is a murder, it's the work of the devil. The devil lies behind it. But it's his objective especially to murder the saints of God. And if he had his way, he would murder us all. So that is actually physically true. But above and beyond that, there's a spiritual sense to those words. We are killed all the day long, or we are being killed all the day long. The devil is busy all the day long seeking to murder and destroy spiritual life in the people of God. And you need to see that, Christian. You need to come to terms with this. You are not in isolation sitting out there on a shelf and nobody's going to touch you or harm you. You are, if you're a child of God at all, you are the object of the devil's wrath. And the devil's goal is to destroy your soul and bring you down and wreck your life and do what he can to overthrow you in your spiritual experience. That's the objective of Satan. That should cause sinners here to tremble. Because since that is true with regard to the saints of God, that even those who are bought by the blood and are in the hand of Christ, the devil still endeavors to destroy them and ruin them, then how much more dangerous is the position of the unregenerate man? The man who doesn't have a shepherd. The man who's not under the blood of the Lamb. The man who is exposed to all the malice and rage of the enemy. Oh, friend, your situation is exceedingly dangerous. And if Satan had his way, he would destroy you this moment and bring you down to everlasting hell. Yes, the Lord's flock is in great danger. That little flock that's in this world. Look at Zechariah chapter 11. We're seeing here that the Lord has a regard for the health of his flock because that flock is in danger. That flock is under attack. Every believer must never forget this. In Zechariah 11 and the verse number 4, we have these words, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." Zechariah 11 verse 4. And then verse number 7. It says, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock." In verse 4, the Lord gives the command to the prophet Zechariah. He says to Zechariah, "Feed the flock of the slaughter." There's the language again. The Lord's people depicted as a flock, but in danger, with many efforts to destroy. And therefore the prophet's told to feed the flock. And we'll say maybe some more about that later on. But it brings out the point, the Lord's flock is in danger. Then verse 7, the prophet takes it to heart and he does say, "I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock." And all this information gives to us the proof that the Lord has a regard for the welfare, for the health of his people, for their flock. Dear believers, see that today. The Lord loves you. The Lord has a desire for your spiritual health and your spiritual well-being. He knows you're surrounded by many enemies. He knows there is one out to destroy you. And he does it in 1,001 different ways. He'll come against you subtly. He'll come against you suddenly. He'll move upon your soul in the most devious ways. He's out to bring you down. And not only the young convert, but the well-established Christian. The one who at times may feel, "I'm not vulnerable. I'm not in any danger now." Oh, if you say that to yourself, professing believer, one who's been saved for a certain time, you are deceiving yourself. There is no child of God who is not in danger. Not one of us is exempt from this awful danger. But remember that the Lord has a regard for the health of his flock and her well-being and her safety. and her being kept and preserved. And notice here, in relation to this idea of the flock being in danger, that the bride asks the question specific, look at it very carefully. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to lie down. And the thought there is that there is a particular manner in which the Lord feeds his flock or gives food to his flock. The Lord does not feed his sheep randomly. She says, tell me where you feed your flock. And her thought is, her expression is, Lord, you have a regard for the health of your flock. And Lord, I want to be there where I will be promoted in my spiritual health. Lord, tell me where it is. Tell me where it is. And that's a very good way to pray. The Lord will only feed his people in those pastures that will be good for them. That's really what's in view here. That means he leads them and he goes before them. Remember in John 10 verse 4, John 10 is a marvelous passage about Christ the shepherd. And it says there in John 10 verse 4 that he leads his sheep, he goes before them. And they hear his voice. All those marvelous statements there in John chapter 4. He leads them. He goes before them. He brings them out of the barren regions of sin when he saves them. He brings them away from all the poison and all the pollution and all the danger that they were in as unconverted people. And he goes before them and he leads them to pastures where they can feed and grow and develop spiritually. Isn't that what we were singing in that marvelous psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalmist says, he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he goes on to say, beside the still waters and the green pastures. Because the Lord, due to his regard for the health of his flock, he will lead them, he goes before them, he will protect them. One of the greatest illustrations of that protection is in 1 Samuel 17. You know the story where David, as he goes before Saul, and he is feeling within himself the challenge of Goliath, and he's ready to take on the giant. And Saul, of course, thinks that this stripling will be no match for the giant. And David illustrates from his own experience that the Lord will be his strength. And he tells of how, when he was tending his father's flock, when the lion and the bear came, he took the lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. And my friend, that's a remarkable and a wonderful thing just to think about. This young stripling going to the bear and the lion, both symbols of the devil in Scripture, in various places. And plucking the lamb out of the very teeth of those ferocious beasts. And go on to say, since the Lord had enabled him to do this on the physical plane, in that sense, he will now enable me to deal with this man who defies the Lord and the armies of Israel. And right there, brothers and sisters, we see Jesus Christ. We see our Savior so vividly as the shepherd of the sheep, protecting the sheep. It's a marvelous illustration, even a foreshadowing of our Lord who plucks his people, some of them, out of the very teeth of the devil and rescues them and protects them right through the rest of their days. There's so much here about the shepherd's regard for the health of his flock. We can see it over and over again throughout the Scriptures. He leads them, he protects them, he restores his sheep, he brings them back from their wanderings. And may I say that today to you who are wandering? There's a shepherd who loves you. He sees you afar off. You've grown cold. You've become careless. You're like the wandering sheep in the Lord's name as well. When he put that title on us, we're so like the sheep. We're so inclined to go astray. Wander here, wander there. And there may be Christians in this meeting right now, and you're in the wandering mode. You're away from the rest of the flock. You're straying. And yet the Lord has a regard for your spiritual well-being and health. And he delivers them from the false shepherd. Read Ezekiel 34 sometime. As he describes there the apostates of that day in which Ezekiel lived. And there were false prophets and men who were preaching false doctrine. And yet the Lord said, I will seek out my sheep in the cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them to new pastures, and I will feed them. A marvelous passage about the Lord's care and his will and his desire for the health of his flock. And we could go a step farther and say, for the holiness of his flock. Time forbids me to get into this in a lot of detail. But you take those words, tell me where thou feedest thy flock. And that word feed also means to shepherd. And it has the idea of the Lord's desire toward his people that they will not only be fed and kept from the enemy, but that they themselves, as they're fed, their holiness will develop. Their spirituality will increase. This is the thought. Where thou feedest, where thou shepherdest thy flock. This is the thought that's here. That the Lord will indeed increase his people every way in terms of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity and development and likeness to the Lord. My friend, this is the will of Christ for you. This is why he's called the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. And the word bishop there is linked to the word shepherd. The shepherd and bishop of your soul. As the shepherd, he saves you. As the bishop, now, he watches over you. That's the meaning of the word bishop. It means overseer. And what is the Lord overseeing his flock? What's his great purpose in overseeing his flock? That his flock will become more like him and grow and increase in holiness and in godliness and in the things of the Lord. And therefore, he has got a desire for the holiness of his flock. And that comes about as he feeds them. Now, that means that it's incumbent upon the flock to place themselves where they're being or they are going to be fed. The question is again, where, O thou whom my soul loveth, where do you feed your flock? Lord, where will I get food for my soul? I've often used this kind of counsel when I'm talking to people who come to me and they say, we don't know where to go to church. I've never told a soul in my life, I can say this honestly before God, come to the Free Presbyterian Church, whether it was Six Mile Cross or Philadelphia or here in Ballymena. Never. But what I have told them is this. You go where you will be fed. And that is how you will know where you ought to be. That's the answer. There's no church that holds a monopoly on the truth. Some will say about the Free Church, you think you're the only ones that exist. We've never said that. And furthermore, we don't believe that. But I'm saying to you today, I can't look over this congregation and presume that everybody here today is regular here. Maybe there are visitors here right now. That's what I mean. And you're be wondering yourself, where should I be? Where should I put myself? Where should I place myself? Here's the answer. Where the Lord will feed you. That's how you will know. And if it is here, that's up to the Lord. It's between him and you. But this is what the bride wants. Lord, where do you feed your flock? Because, Lord, that's where I want to be. My friend, that should be the desire of every child of God. Now, I will say from this pulpit, personally speaking, and I am a preacher, therefore I don't sit in the pew too often, but I will say this, there is no other denomination with which I would want to be than the Free Presbyterian Church. Not one. Because I believe that in our churches, God feeds his flock. And therefore, I will be part of this denomination as God gives me strength to keep on preaching and keep on ministering along with my brethren. Because let me tell you something, God is not finished with us. There's feeding to be done. And if God's feeding your soul, then you put yourself under that feeding and you listen to what the Lord is saying to your soul, because the Lord has a regard for the health and the holiness and indeed the happiness of his flock. Notice what she goes on to say in that verse. Where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Noon is the hottest part of the day, especially in the eastern realm. And therefore, noon is a reminder to us in that sense of the situation in which the people of God often find themselves. It speaks of persecution, it speaks of trials and difficulties and so on. In the Bible, it's associated with temptation and trial and all these difficulties that the Lord's people have to face, Satan's fiery darts. The heat and the burden of the day in labor for Jesus Christ, the weight and the load, the trials, the difficulties. But she says, Lord, I not only want to be fed and my well-being taken care of as you feed my soul, but Lord, I want to sit down at your feet and be happy in your presence. Because you see, she says, where you make your flock to rest at noon. The hot part of the day, as we've said. And what would a shepherd do in those eastern climes as the hot part of the day would come along? He would always take his flock to the shady place, to the sheltering tree or the great rock with its shadow cast. And there he would have his flock lie down. And there the flock would be happy in that time of heat and dryness and barrenness all around in the wilderness. And my friend, that was a very real thing for the eastern flock. And what a real thing it is in the spiritual realm. Life is not easy. Life is very difficult. There are hot times. The noonday sun burns with all that it symbolizes in the Bible. And this is true for the people of God. You feel it. You know it. You experience it day after day after day. Sickness comes. Trials come. Ill health comes. Burdens come. We live in a very uncertain age. We're going through very dark times in our little country and in this world in general. And yet we're being shown here that there can be a happiness in the hearts of the people of God in the midst of it all, as the shepherd takes his flock and causes the flock to rest in the day. Like that. Mark 6, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. In verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, isn't that the shepherd speaking? Saying to his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. The Lord knows that his people need that happy situation where they can sit down with him and rest and repose with him and enjoy his presence and know his blessing. So she gives her appraisal here of the Lord as the shepherd. And then quickly she presents an argument in verse 7 as we look at it here. It says, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She presents an argument now. She has requested that the Lord will tell her where she may find him and find the feeding that he has for her and all these other things we've mentioned. And then she goes on to underline this desire, this great love that she has for him. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Tell me this as well, that I may not turn aside by the flocks of thy companions. What she's saying there is, she does not want to be in any other company but the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sense of those words. She does not want to be anywhere else but in the company of the Lord. My friend, that is proof of ardent love for the Lord. O thou whom my soul loveth, tell me where you feed your flock, where you cause your flock to rest. I want to be there. I do not want to turn aside anywhere else. I want to be, Lord, in your presence and in your nearness all the time. That is love for Jesus Christ. She had a fear of being led astray, the fear of going after someone other than Jesus Christ. And dear believer, that is almost, an elementary thing, an elementary tenet of the Christian life. But let us remember that even those who are the Lord's companions are not to take his place. That's what she says. Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now, the Lord has companions, if you want to think about it that way. And the Bible teaches this. He has men of God down through time who are his companions. You take the apostles in his own day. And the apostles are described very specifically. And the Lord puts it this way in John 15:27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The apostles were the Lord's companions. But listen to what one of those apostles said later on. Well, at that point, Paul wasn't an apostle, but he was designed to be. So turn and listen with me to what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, in verse 11. Here's what one of the Lord's companions had to say. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. This was actually happening in the church at Corinth, where people were aligning themselves alongside names and personalities like Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And then there were those who were clinging to Christ alone. So this is the situation. So what does Paul say about it? Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Then he says this. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? What's he saying? He's saying that the only one who really matters is Christ. Because it's Christ who died for the flock, and it's Christ in whose name they are baptized. And therefore, everything should revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are some of the greatest men who ever walked in this world. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Mighty men of God. But here's one of them saying, really what the bride is saying right here. I don't want to turn aside by the flocks of thy companions. Lord, I want you, and no one else is to take your place. And I tell you right now, that advice is good advice. Very good advice. And every one of us here today who knows the Lord should say to ourselves that the only one on whom we want to focus, whom we want to follow, with whom we want to be in fellowship, in the sense the bride speaks here, is Christ. And Christ alone. And in that way, we are blessed, we are strengthened, we will be taken forward as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that this is one of the most difficult things for Christians to grasp. Keeping your eye on Christ. It sounds very simple when I state it. It is exceedingly important. It is fundamental to all spiritual development. And yet, for some reason, we have great difficulty in carrying it out. However you want to express it, that we keep our eyes on the Lord. We seem to have an awful problem there. And the bride realizes it. And she gets before the Lord earnestly and honestly. She says, Lord, where are you? Where's your flock? Let me be there, because I don't want to be turned aside for anyone or any other personality. Lord, I want you and you only. Now that does not mean that the Lord doesn't use men. And it does not mean that Christians cannot look up to men. The Apostle Paul, he said, the same man whom we just read about in 1 Corinthians 1, in the very same book, he said this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, the principle is that the Lord alone is to be the focus of our hearts and our attention and our love. And where Christ is seen And we take the Apostle Paul, and when he said, be followers of me as I am of the Lord, he was really saying, if you follow what I am telling you right now, as he spoke to the Corinthians, you're essentially following the Lord. And therefore, that's how it works. We look back through church history. We look at godly and great men, and we admire them, and rightly so. We have their writings today. We have what they have left us by way of a marvelous legacy of spiritual instruction. And we can thank God for them. And we can thank God for their ministry. And we can thank God for their Christ-likeness. But the reason why they were all that, the reason why their ministry was so powerful, was because they were like the Lord. They were like the Lord. And therefore, this all translates out into this focus on Jesus Christ alone and following him as he reveals himself and as he is presented to us through the ministry that he has appointed. Look at those words. Why should I be as one that turneth aside? And the words, the verb there, turn aside, can also mean to be veiled. And the idea there is very interesting, because this same expression is used of the harlot in the Bible, the harlot in Scripture. In the Bible, you read of harlots or those who pose as harlots and they put on a veil. And when she says here, why should I be as one that is veiled? What she's really saying is, Lord, I do not want to be in a situation where I draw attention to myself. That's really what she's saying. Or taking it this way, because the harlot wore the veil as the badge of what she was, to draw men away from their own wives, to draw men into sin. And she sees this so seriously. She says, Lord, I want to have my eyes only on you. Lord, don't let me be like one who's veiled, like a harlot. In other words, drawing attention to myself and drawing therefore attention away from the Lord. That's what she's saying. And that's a very, very striking thing, isn't it? None of us here today should want ever to draw attention to ourselves, but always draw attention to Jesus Christ and show that we have no affection for any other but him, for him alone. If you take it another way, the harlot and the veil, there's another thought there, and it's this. The harlot veils herself because she is being unfaithful. And therefore, she's showing that she doesn't have affection, maybe for the husband that she's left. You take the world in which we live. Many a woman today is in harlotry who was once married. And therefore, she's turned her attention away from her former husband and so on. And she's drawn other men toward herself, and therefore the believer is not to give the slightest suspicion at all that we have affection for any other but Jesus Christ alone. Oh, men and women, brethren and sisters, these are serious things. These are deep matters. These are challenging things that we're looking at today. Is it your desire to draw attention to the Lord only? Taking it that way. Or is your desire to draw attention to yourself? Or are you living in such a way that you're showing that your affection has shifted from Christ? And you do not love the Lord as you used to love him. I cannot but believe that if we know our hearts and we examine them honestly and we're honest before God here today, I cannot but believe that in the hearts of some of us here there is this failure. There is a coldness toward the Lord. We cannot say, O thou whom my soul loveth. We could not get down on our knees before the Lord this morning in this meeting if we were called on to do it and say, been challenged to do so, Lord, you're the one whom I love with a deep, fervent, ardent love. Because, Lord, I have slipped and failed. My heart is full of whatever. Brethren and sisters, we've got to see this. She also obtained an answer. Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. She obtained an answer. She made an appraisal. She saw him as the shepherd. She presented an argument. Lord, I don't want to be turned aside. I want you only. And because she's seeking after him in that way, the Lord then speaks. He speaks in verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, you know, the Lord knows that very often we do not know what we ought to know. He says, if thou know not. Very gently, he chides her. If there's ignorance there, he's saying to her, if you're not understanding this, then he says, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. He starts to guide her and to direct her as he does right here. But I'll have to leave it because our time is gone. But what a marvelous verse 8 is. She obtains an answer. So we'll have to come back and look at that in our next study. But today, dear believer, let your heart rise up in you. Go after the Lord. Go after the Lord and him only, as we've sought to show you today. And may his word come with power to every soul. Let us bow in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace. And may the Lord come among us and touch us even now as we pray. May we do business with the Lord. Oh, I pray that you will not see what we've looked at today as just a sermon. And you've done your bit. You're here, you've listened, and you get up to go home now. That's terrible. You need to be here to listen to the Lord. And as he's spoken to your heart, to do business with him. And I would encourage Christians to stay on as we have the Lord's table, as we always do. And let's renew our vows. Let's renew our love. Let's seek the Lord afresh. Let's come before him in confession of our sins. Let's get our hearts right in his presence. Father in heaven, use thy word this day. Bless your dear people. Lord, we are thy flock, and yet we're so prone to wander. Help us, and give us that love that the bride had, and may we be able to say, O thou whom my soul loveth. Lord, help us today to seek thee, to walk with thee, to follow thee. Bless around the table today. Be with us throughout the afternoon. Give help from heaven. Pour out thy spirit. Do a mighty work of grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory.